cover all.
My King will take my sin. Renewing me.
Renewing
my first love like a fire that burns within. Calvary, speak to me.
Cover all
my guilt,
my sin,
and my sin.
Oh,
renewing me,
my first love,
like the fire that burns within.
Oh, hallelujah,
Calvary,
speak to me.
Cover
all
my sin. Renewing me.
Renewing me.
My first love.
Like a fire that burns within. Calvary, speak to me again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you'll just for a moment continue to stand, I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Jude. Jude. Now, next week, I told you I'm starting a series here. I never in all of my life, all the times I've read Scripture, the Bible through, I never saw the parallels between Jude and 2 Peter. But Jude chapter 1, verse number 8. Says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And by the way, that dignities is the Greek word doxa, which means glories or glory of God. Yet Michael the archangel, I don't know why, but I just love Michael. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And then quickly reading in Revelation 12, where we studied Thursday night, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb. And by not by fighting back, not by retaliating in kind, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I said I'm going to be beginning a series on spiritual warfare. And today is part one of that series. And it is simply angels of war. Angels of war. Let's lift our hands and our voices one more time and ask for his blessings on his word today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. what we feel in this place. Lord, as we go into your word today, we ask for you to speak to our hearts. Open our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Lord, as always, our minds would understand, that our eyes would see, that our ears would hear, that our hearts would receive. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. Turn around, shake hands with somebody else before you're seated. God bless you. Thank you for standing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I already mentioned this past Thursday night. Of course, we've been going through the book of Revelation, a fascinating, fascinating book. And we went through chapter number 12 this past Thursday night. And this passage came up, which simply said that there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. We talked about this war that went on between Michael and the dragon, and the war, and we talked about the accuser of the brethren, that the Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren, which we talked about an accusatory spirit. Remember that, those of you that were here Thursday night? But I mentioned to everyone Thursday night as we were talking about that phrase that says there was war in heaven. I think that is one of the most awesome and yet at the same time one of the most terrifying phrases in the entire Bible. There was war in heaven. When you try to let that sink in just a little bit and try to wrap your mind around that, wrap your brain around that phrase that says there was war in heaven. I can't imagine what John the Revelator must have seen. I'm kind of a World War II aficionado. I've read a lot of books about World War II, done a lot of study on it. Watched a number of movies. I'm always a sucker for a good World War II movie. My wife laughs at me because I actually cried during Valkyrie. You know, she cries during The Notebook. I cry during Valkyrie. Yeah. And yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And somebody that, the horrors of World War II and understanding the sacrifices that these people went through to stand up to Hitler and losing their lives and going to their deaths with bravery and courage. It just, to me, the fact that it's a true story is really what just gets me. But so we've all seen that, and we all know that modern weaponry is an awesome thing. Modern artillery, and we've got nuclear weapons. We've got, I read today that there are estimated 15,000 nuclear warheads in the world today. And just one of those nuclear warheads is capable of killing 1.5 million people within 24 hours of being detonated. Just one, and there's 15,000 of them. 15,000. And so we know that man is capable of unleashing just unimaginable destruction on himself. And yet I have to believe that when John saw war in heaven, it paled in comparison to anything that we could imagine that man could do. War in heaven. I don't think that, I think that we sometimes forget that the Bible has a lot to say about spiritual warfare. We live in a day and a world where this is kind of an old-fashioned concept. A lot of churches just, they want to talk about, good things and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and, and God's going to give you a new Cadillac and all this kind of stuff. But the reality is that the Bible says that there have been literal wars between angelic beings. Literal wars. I think it's important also for us to understand today as we start talking, I'm going to dwell on this more next week, but as we talk more and more about what spiritual warfare is not, I think that sometimes we call things spiritual warfare when they are not warfare at all. Let me explain to you folks, your daily problems and the daily trials of life are not spiritual warfare. Okay, I had a flat tire. Somebody said that was the devil. No, that was because you ran over a nail. As a matter of fact, you know, I thought about this as I got to church today and realized after just before prayer was about to start, I realized that I left all my notes at home and I was going to have to turn around and go back. And I thought, how many people would say that's just the devil? And I said, no, to myself, that's just because Mike Crocker is forgetful. Has nothing to do with the devil. But you see, the devil is a liar. And even though he doesn't have the power to make me forget my notes, he is more than happy to take credit for it. And even though he doesn't have the power to give you a flat tire, he's more than happy to claim it and say, yep, I did that. I did that. You see how much power I've got? I did it. I started thinking about the fact that the devil's power, let me explain this, folks. He has very little power in the natural world from a sense that he can't, you know, there's only one case, and I've been racking my brains. Some of you Bible scholars can correct me after church, not right now, but after church if you want to. But I was racking my brain trying to think of one case outside of Job where Satan ever touched anybody's body. One case outside of Job where Satan ever actually physically attacked anybody. And even in the case of Job, he had to get permission from God to do it first. Absolutely. And I started racking my brain trying to figure out if that's not what spiritual warfare is, then what is it? And you've got to understand, if you don't get anything else, is that Satan operates in the realm of your mind. He tempted Adam and Eve. But their punishment came from God. He tempted David to sin, but his punishment came from God. Every time Satan attacks a person, almost without exception, he does it through their mind because he is a liar and he is the father of liars, and he wants you to think that he's got more power than what he has. And so what he is nothing if not, or especially so, he is the master manipulator. And he manipulates not just you, but he manipulates the people around you so that they will come against you, and that is spiritual warfare. So when you look, when you get sick, don't give Satan the credit. When you have a problem and you're struggling with your bills, don't give Satan the credit, because he's more than happy to prop himself up on your shoulder and say, yeah, I'm the one who did that. I'm the one who did that. Just remember, if he's saying he did it, you know he didn't do it, because he's a liar. But what he does is he gets up inside of our heads and he gets in our minds and he pits fathers against children and children against parents, and he pits husbands against wives, and he pits families against families, and he pits church member against church member, and he does this and he does that because he's constantly an instigator who's getting in somebody's mind and in their ear, and he's telling them, you know what so-and-so thinks about you, you know what so-and-so said about you. You know what, sir? Look at how they looked at you when they came to church. Look at how they acted towards you. And what he's doing is he's trying to sow seeds of division in your home and in your life and in your church. That's spiritual warfare. The Bible talks about the prophet Daniel, and it says that Daniel went on a 3-week-long fast. No pleasant food, no meat for 3 weeks. And at the end of that 3 weeks, Daniel received a visit from an angel. If you need a visit from an angel today, I'm preaching to somebody that needs to set their heart to prayer and fasting. Praise God. Daniel said that the angel, he described his appearance in Daniel chapter 10, and he said he was clothed in linen with a belt of gold. His face was like lightning. His eyes were like fire, and he had a voice that sounded like a multitude. But the part that I like about this is the angel said to Daniel, he said, I was sent specifically to you. I was sent from the throne of God specifically to you because I know that you need help and I know that you need some understanding. Praise God. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, he said that, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. In other words, Daniel, you were heard from day number one. When you first started praying, when you first started fasting, when you first started believing, I heard you. God heard you, and God dispatched me to come to your help. But he said, you know what? It took me 21 days to get here because the prince of Persia withstood me. In other words, there's been a war going on. While you were fasting, while you were praying, there's a war that's been going on in the spirit world. He said, but the prince of Persia, of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is widely believed to be Satan because Ephesians 2 and 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. And what Daniel didn't know was that for 21 days while he was fasting and while he was praying, there was a war going on around him in the spirit world. Amen. There was a war going on. And the angel said, now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia because it ain't over yet. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. In other words, it's not over yet. Another prince is coming. There are more battles to fight. Amen. Just because you win one today doesn't mean there won't be one tomorrow. But I'm here to tell you that we've got a host of angels. The Bible said the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. But I want to show you what he said. I like this part. He said, but I will show thee. This is the angel talking. He said, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. In other words, I'm not fighting alone. You've got an angel named Michael that is with me. And I also want you to understand, Daniel, that Michael is your prince. He is a gift of God to you. He is sent to you to help you through this battle. I don't care what your struggle is today. I don't care what the warfare is that you're going through today. I'm here to tell you that God has got an angel on your side. God has got some help coming. God has got some help on your way. He's a gift of God to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Later on, the angel warned Daniel about what was coming. And he said, he talked about the tribulation period. He said, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now notice he said, thy people. He's yours. He's given to you. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In other words, Daniel, you have an angel. You have a protector. There are princes of this world, but you are not alone. You've got your own secret weapon. Hallelujah. You've got something hidden in your back pocket when the devil comes. You've got something in your corner when the enemy comes. But he also said, Daniel, this protection is not for everybody. It's not sent to help everyone, but for those that are found written in the book. If you want to get an angel on your side, you better get your name in the book. Hallelujah. I know that, listen, I know that a few years ago there was a big production going on around the world about, you know, it became very popular to talk about angels, and sometimes it can go in the wrong direction. And people can begin to glorify angels above God. But I think that the reaction to that sometimes went too far in the opposite direction. And sometimes we don't even want to talk about them because it's almost like we're afraid that we're going to give them too much credit. But the Bible is clear that God helps us with angels. We read in our scripture text another story of another battle in the book of Jude. It's the only place found in scripture that we know about it. And apparently when Moses died, Satan tried to claim his body. That's all we can tell, is apparently Satan tried to claim his body. We look back on this with the benefit of hindsight, and it's hard for us to understand because we know Moses as the great lawgiver. We know Moses as the one who appeared with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. We know Moses as the hero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We know Moses as all of these things. And it's hard for us to imagine, and it makes me want to say, what could possibly possess Satan's mind to think that he had any kind of a claim on Moses' body? Because Satan is a lot of things, but stupid ain't one of them. Yet he firmly believed enough that he was willing to even challenge Michael and say, this body, this person belongs to me. And when you think about it, of course, we look back in hindsight and we realize how wrong that was. But at the time, you've got to understand, God had kicked or forbidden Moses from going into the promised land because Moses had rebelled against God at the waters of Meribah. What are you talking about, Pastor? What I'm trying to say is the Bible says that the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were thirsty. They'd ran out of water. And the Bible says that God told Moses, he said, I want you to speak to the rock. And he said, when you speak to the rock, water is going to come out of the rock. And Moses was so ticked off at the children of Israel that he didn't do what God said do. And instead of speaking to the rock and commanding water to come out, the Bible said he struck the rock. And even though God didn't have to do it, God honored his word and the water came out anyway. But the Lord said, because you did not honor me in front of the people, because you disobeyed me, I am not going to let you go into the promised land. And Moses died outside of the promised land. He was able to look forward. He asked God, can I just at least look into it and see? And he died on the outside of the promised land. And the Bible says that God buried him. Oh, I love that. God buried him. Buried him on his own. And yet Satan shows up when Moses dies, and Satan evidently thinks that, well, because Moses was kicked out of the promised land, I'm sure I can hear him. You know what the Bible said? He is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them day and night. So what does he do? He comes before God and he says, did not Moses disobey you? God says, yes. Did not Moses strike the rock whenever you told him to speak to the rock? Yes. Did you not keep him out of the promised land because of that? Yes. Was not Moses wrong? Yes. Is that not a sin? Yes. Then how can you say that Moses does not belong to me? But because God could say, hey, listen, I extend grace. I extend forgiveness. Hallelujah. I am going to pay a price not only for Moses' sins, but for the sins of the world. So God said, no, 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 no. Michael, look at that nasty little creature down there trying to take Moses' body. Get down there. And I love what the word says about Michael, the archangel. The Bible says he doesn't go down there and issue a railing accusation against Satan. He simply says, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. Some of y'all need to learn that. Do it with me one time. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. That's all that he did. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. The Bible says that in our Thursday night discussion, we talked about this and we read it in our scripture text. You see, Moses was hanging, or Satan rather was hanging his hat on Moses' failure because he is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to claim Moses because of his past sins. He is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible said in Revelation, he's cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And I'm just going to call it what it is today. The spirit of accusation is a demonic spirit. It is a demonic spirit. Because the Bible declares that love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't dwell on your failures. Love does not constantly drag that up before you. That is not how the Holy Ghost operates. But the Bible said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance. Jesus didn't say to the woman in adultery, I condemn you. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's the spirit of Christ. Praise God. So listen, folks, hear me carefully. When you have an accusatory spirit of your own, what you're really doing, I wish I had a sign here. I wish I'd have thought about bringing one with me. Who's the comedian that said, here's your sign? He's talking about being stupid, carrying around a sign that says, I'm stupid. When you have an accusatory spirit, that spirit is not of God. And when you have an accusatory spirit, you might as well be walking around with a sign that says, I'm on Satan's side. Devil's my daddy. Because that is the opposite of everything that Jesus is. It isn't God's side. You're declaring who your master is. You're declaring who's pulling your puppet strings. And it's not God. And I'm not talking here about condoning sin and just looking the other way and pretending like it doesn't happen. No, the Bible commands us to repent. The Bible calls us. Matter of fact, John the Baptist said, don't just say you've repented. I want to see the fruit of repentance. But I'm here to tell you that after somebody repents, and after they covered by the blood of Calvary and they're doing their best to live for God and serve God, and you want to drag it out from under the blood, that is a demonic spirit. And you know, in the story of Moses and Michael and Satan, this is the terrifying part of that story. Listen carefully. Because the good news was Moses had an angel on his side. The good news was Michael was there. And as soon as Satan tried to claim him, the Bible said, Michael said, no, no, no. The Lord rebuke thee. Come on, brother. But you want me to tell you what the terrifying part is? Everybody don't have that. And the terrifying part of that story is to think that Satan might be hovering over your corpse like a vulture, just waiting, saying, he's mine, she's mine. And guess what, Michael? You can't have this one. God said this one belongs to me. That's a terrifying thought. Does anybody else find that scary? That is a sobering thought, that there'll be no Michael to dispute with Satan on your behalf. And the moment you die, Satan comes to claim your body because he knows that you belong to him. But the good news is that Moses had a Michael dispatched from the throne. But I want you to notice Michael did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. And when you face an accusing spirit in your life, it's enough to just turn it over to the Lord. Have y'all learned how to do it yet? The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. And by the way, I'm not telling you literally do that to your husband or your wife, because that's a recipe for disaster right there. Okay. Yeah, that's a recipe for disaster. But I'm talking about, you know what, you can do that in the spirit world. In the spirit world. What Michael was really saying to Satan was, I'm not going to fight you. I don't have to fight you. I'm just going to just say that this is the Lord's battle. You want to know an example of this? Look at what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 27. And when he was accused of the priests and elders, he answered nothing. He answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. When Jesus was accused, he didn't fight back. He didn't even attempt to argue his case. He didn't even attempt to do it, because in spiritual warfare, it's useless to argue with an accusing spirit. What you've just got to do is say, listen, the Lord rebuked thee. I'm leaving this up to the angels. I'm leaving this up to my help. I'm not going to say anything. I leave it in the hands of God. Listen to this. Here's how Paul put it. Bless them which bless you, bless, or which persecute you, bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't go out and seek revenge or try to retaliate. Oh, my brother Crocker, you don't know what they posted about me on Facebook. It's a tough one, isn't it? I promise you, though, you're going to be better off leaving it up to the Lord. I've seen people try to retaliate on Facebook because somebody posted something against them. And in the vast majority of time, the person who put the original post up would have looked worse than the person who retaliated if the person who retaliated would have just kept their mouth shut. If they'd have just said, let the Lord fight my battles. But listen what he said. He said, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, I always, in all my years of reading this, I thought when he said give place unto wrath, I always thought that meant, Brother Shorter, if you're mad at me, then I just need to just kind of meekly allow you to just walk over me. That is not what that says. I looked it up in the Greek, and you know what it says? And you'll find this in many translations. It says, give place unto the wrath, capital T-H-E, which means the wrath of God. What he is saying here literally is, when you get attacked, don't try to fight back. Get out of the way and watch God move. That's a scary thing. I've literally had people attack me on the job before, folks. I've had people attack me on the job. I don't know if any of you have ever had this happen before. I've had people attack me on the job, and in the spirit world, I yielded it over to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm going to follow your word. I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm turning it over to you. And I've literally had those people come to me in the days and weeks to follow. As I stand here, as Wendy Bagwell would say, with my hand up, I've had people come to me and say, would you pray for me? Because ever since I started picking on you, I have been tormented. My household is falling apart. My wife has left me. Everything is coming against me. It's all, would you please pray for me that God would forgive me? And I've had to pray for people and pray that God would take his hand off of them. Give place unto wrath. Don't try to get vengeance on your own. Say, God, it's in your hands. I'm going to turn it over to Michael. I'm going to turn it over to the warrior. I'm going to turn it over to the angels. I'm going to let them fight this battle for me. Surrender vengeance to the Lord. Step out of the way. Let God take over. I think we sometimes underestimate our need of angels in spiritual warfare, and because we know that God has it under control, we sometimes give these things just a second thought. But do you realize, listen carefully, folks, I'm about to shake your theology here just a minute. Can I shake up your theology just a second? Yes. Even Jesus needed angels. And if Jesus needed angels, what makes you think you don't? Somebody said, what are you talking about? Jesus faced two major spiritual wars in his life. The first was in the garden, or the first was in the wilderness when he went on a 40-day fast. And the Bible says that when he fasted 40 days in the wilderness, you remember the story, Satan came to him and tried to tempt him, right? He's fighting a spiritual warfare. But you know what happened? The Bible said that in the midst of that, while he was in the wilderness, angels came and ministered to him. In other words, angels came and helped him in his battle. And the second battle that he fought, spiritual warfare, probably the greatest battle of all, was where? Somebody tell me. Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible said he prayed, and as it were, great drops of blood poured off of his brow. And he said, Father, if you could be willing, let this cup pass from me. And when it seemed like that humanity and that flesh just could not take it. Anybody ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you can relate today? But when he just seemed like he couldn't take it, you got to know he was not alone. Because the Bible said, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You've got to understand, if Jesus needed an angel in his greatest hour, who are we to say that we can get by without that same help? What a comfort it is to know that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, not everybody, but them that fear him, and delivereth them. And I'm going to close with this in the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. We read, they overcame the accuser by the word of their testimony. Everybody say the word of their testimony. And those that were here Thursday night, we talked about using your testimony, because that's how you overcome. Remember that? Remember that, Sister Gina? Amen. Overcame by the word of their testimony. Tell you a quick story. Children of Israel, you all know the story. They're on the run from the Egyptians. They come to the Red Sea, right? Basically an immovable object. It's an obstacle. Can we all agree on that? No way around it. No way through it. Barring a miracle. And yet, God takes their greatest obstacle, and he opens up the waters. You all know the story. And they walk through on dry ground. But here's the best part of that story. It didn't end there with them walking through on dry ground. Because after they came through it, God took what had been their biggest obstacle and he weaponized it. And he turned it into a destructive force that destroyed the Egyptian army. Now, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that, how many of you can honestly say you've got things in your past that you're ashamed of, you're not proud of? Can we all say that? We can, can't we? But remember, the word says they're overcomers by the word of their testimony. And so here's how you turn your testimony, how you weaponize your past. Like God weaponized the waters of the Red Sea, which had been an obstacle. When Satan comes around you And he says, you know what? I'm the accuser of the brethren. I'm going to remind you of what you used to be and what you once were and what you once did. You know how you weaponize that? You say, you know what? You're right. I did those things. I was that person. Now let me tell you how God delivered me. Let me give you a testimony. And you start telling about how God brought you out of it. When Satan wants to say, yeah, you used to be a drug addict. Yeah, you used to be an adulterer. You used to be an alcoholic. Yes, that's true. Now I'm going to weaponize it. God delivered me from it. And I'm turning it into a testimony. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to testify about it. And God's going to get the glory. And he's going to take my past, Satan, and he's going to beat you over the head with it. He's going to pound you into the ground and remind you that he brought me through the Red Sea. Praise God. Would you stand with me today? Aren't you glad today that you've got spiritual warfare help from warring angels? Come on, lift your hands and your voices to the Lord right now.
I knew I was alone.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Death and darkness were one only song. I needed someone to come rescue me. And mercy heard my plea. Lord, you found me.
Well, hallelujah. Let's everybody find a place and spend a few minutes in prayer. Could you find a place and let's spend a few minutes in prayer? You can come around the altar. You can pray wherever you are. But let's spend a few moments in prayer.
And now I'm living like I'm forgiven. You came and set me free. And that's what your mercy did.